I'm glad to see each of you here this evening as we come to hear our brother speak to us. I know he's very busy and he's travels a lot, and we don't get to see him much, and I don't get to see him hardly at all, and I live next door to him. But I also know that he comes tonight prepared and desirous to speak the word of the Lord. So I'd ask that you give him your careful and your prayerful attention. Joel.
Good evening. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here, and I struggled a little bit, not necessarily with what to bring, but I had conflicting thoughts and prayed about them, and I'm going to speak to you tonight about the race of life. And that's the title of my sermon. I had some conflicting thoughts because of what we've been celebrating this week, the 4th of July, and my feelings about the liberty that we have, the blessing of God to us. I truly revel and rejoice in it. And yet, on top of it, there's still concerns. And concerns for our nation, for what direction we might be heading. And I had thought to speak somewhat about that, but I feel that I'll have to do that another time. Some time ago, I was called upon a couple weeks ago by our brother Larry Beam back in Missouri, and he asked me to preach. There was a scripture that kept coming back to my mind, and last Sunday I preached twice, and I preached this sermon, and tonight you're going to hear it. And they're never all the same, but some other thoughts have come to my mind. But I want to begin by reading a lot of my scriptures I have on my page. So if I don't go there, I'm sorry. I'll give you the scripture reference, but I'm going to move on. I'm going to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 10 to 13. It says this: "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." I think this 10th verse is very important. Whatever your hand findeth to do, put your heart into it. Do it with your might. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me." And we don't know the length of our time here. And it differs for every individual. We know that time moves on. It doesn't wait for anybody. And we also know from this reading, the statement that just kept coming to my mind is the race is not to the swift. It is not to the swift. I want to read in Hebrews chapter 6 what I believe the race that God has called us to is. I believe it's spoken of here in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to begin in verse 1. It says this: "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." These three verses talk about the simple principles, the 6 principles of the gospel. And all I can tell you when I read this is that the Lord has called us to go far beyond these things. He doesn't want us to stay stuck in these simple things that a lot of times they affect us, and we can make quick reaction or decisions. Usually all of our life of faith begins with something happens that we begin to believe in God. And we hear about Him, most of us. And once we begin to hear about Him, we want to know more. We probably hear somewhat about a promise of a life hereafter, resurrection of the dead. We hear about the fact that there's going to be a great judgment. It gives us a little fear for ourselves. We hear about these things, and then we want to know more. As we learn more, we learn that we are fallen. The man is fallen. And we begin to feel sorry for our sins, and we repent. The first fruits of that repentance takes us to baptism, and we follow into the water. And then we are given the baptism of the Spirit, cleansed of our sins, given a companion. All of us go through those things, and, you know, of course, the Book of Mormon says it's all done, and the Bible says, let's go on to perfection. This is the race. And perfection is the goal. And I believe that God has called us to it. If we went on in this chapter, we would read about Abraham. I'm going to read just a little bit more. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. I'm going to go to verse 8. That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Earlier than this, he talked about those that turn and go back after they have tasted of the gift and the power of God. This is not what he's called us to do, to not go back. But if we go back, we've rejected the good things and we've turned to thorns and briars. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. How long did Abraham wait when the Lord said he would multiply him? How long did it take God to multiply him? He was 100 years old. It required patience, and it required diligence in his faith and in his belief. And I tell you that the race that's before us requires each of these things. I believe that God calls us to perfection. Our scriptures compare our spiritual life to a race. I'm going to ask you a few questions. What's the difference between a sprint and a marathon? Distance. How much distance? What's the longest sprint you've heard of in a competition? 400 meters, maybe? Would you consider 800 meters a sprint? Probably not. So the difference is 26 miles minus 400 meters. It's the difference between a sprint and a marathon. Is it possible to sprint a whole marathon? No, it's not possible. Does anybody here know what the reward for winning a marathon is? What is it? No, you get more than a medal. Anybody have any idea what a marathon is worth? What? Oh, it's worth money. How much? Yeah, the winner gets, in the Boston Marathon, $150,000 to the first man and woman that crosses the line. $150,000 to win the race. And has anybody here ever trained for a marathon or run one? Brian did. Did he run one? Did he make it? Every place I've been, I haven't seen one hand go up. That's to tell you how uncommon it is for someone to set that kind of a goal. And I'm going to tell you that in our Christian walk, it's uncommon. There's so many teachings today that say that the race is won by a sprint. And yet all the scriptures tell us it's not a sprint. It's a race. It's a marathon. And it requires certain things in order to complete. If all of you were 25 years old and in your prime, and I told you that there was going to be a marathon in 6 months, and that everybody that crossed the line got $150,000, how many of you would be willing to run it? I would be there. You know, I'm assuming as I begin that, you know, our desire as Christians, because God's promise is to everyone that crosses the line. It's not to just the one in the lead. God's promises, His reward is to all that cross the line. And so I'm going to tell you that we have to see our spiritual life through the eyes of a marathon runner. Going beyond our initial faith and repentance, striving, working, laboring for perfection that's found in Christ. That complete victory over our natural man is the race of endurance and patience. Arriving at the finish line will take a lifetime of labor and love for the Lord. A lifetime. There's a reason why the Lord tells us not to procrastinate the day of our repentance. What is perfection? How do we know when we've reached perfection? They tell us. Well, I'm going to tell you that reaching perfection is when we are able to walk in the footsteps of the Savior. When you and I are able to do what He did and follow the same course that He took. So I believe that you and I are up against some obstacles. And there's things that you and I need to do in order to run this race. And so, you know, the first question is always, you know, how do we know we're in the right race? I think that the Lord always has shown us several things. We need to begin with the principles of the gospel, and then we need to go beyond. Christ required some things of those that wanted to get in the race. I heard Brother Moser on the 20th. As he talked about our sister Bertie Berenger, and it was mentioned again today in our testimony service, but I liked the analogy that he used, that she was someone that had a treasure in a field. And he talked about the rich young ruler that came to the Lord and asked him what he wanted to do, and he required that he sell everything. And I'm going to tell you that, I'm going to read it in a different sense, but Matthew 13 does tell us that this race requires that you and I have a heart single to God's glory. That we look for their treasure, a pearl of great price, that you are willing to sell everything that you have. You know, a marathon is not for the faint of heart. If you're going to run a marathon, the preparation of mind to begin that process is tremendous. You've got to change what you do. You've got to change habits. You've got to train. You got to run faithfully. I talking to my nephew in Missouri, who was a long distance runner in a 4-year college. He said he trained for a half marathon. Well, how often did you run? Every day. Every day there was a run involved to be ready for it, and you know, picking and choosing what you eat, how much you eat. Setting a different course for yourself in order to make that race. And so it is in our Christian life. If you and I don't have a mind single, if we don't have a common goal, a treasure, we're not going to make it. Luke 12, 29 through 35 says, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or yet what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Keep your focus on God's kingdom. If Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I believe this statement is significant to a Christian that truly is interested in running the race that the Scriptures outline. It tells me that what your goal is where your heart will be. What's most important to you is going to consume every other part of your life. You can't hold back other treasures, other things, and expect to accomplish the race. In the book of James, it tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you and I have two minds, we're thinking about this race, but we got all these other things on our mind, no matter what it is that we're trying to do to God. If we're asking questions, this word double-minded, two-spirited, vacillating, I never knew that one before, in opinion or purpose, didn't know what it means, but it means this, to swing indecisively from one course of action or opinion to another. You know, if you and I are going to keep to a pace in a race, we can't be shifting courses. There's only one course that leads to the treasure that God has. There's only one course. It's been outlined. We know the course, and we cannot afford to be double-minded. And so God calls us to the treasure. The reality is what you're doing in your life shows everybody what your treasure truly is. And it goes for all of us. I'm going to tell you that marathon runners are fanatics in today's world. They're fanatics. Not many people in general are going to train to run and complete a marathon. There's a lot of people that will do with a half, but they don't want to run the complete marathon. And so those of us that are willing to follow the Lord, you have to go all in. You got to be dedicated to the course. If you're not all in, you're on the wrong course. And you're not going to have the strength to finish. If you and I change, think that the things that God puts us through to develop our character are not important. If you get tired of the struggle and give in, instead of staying with the struggles of life, expecting God to be our strength and our help, if you think it's too difficult, you probably aren't going to make it. Because God's ways require difficulty. They require difficulty to make us strong enough to endure it. And I do believe that as people, our normal disposition is to get out of things the easiest way we can. To not suffer through the difficulties. And yet, these things are required. I'm going to tell you that when running a race, you need to know where you're going. So you've got to study the map and ask questions. And if you're not asking questions to God in your life, you're getting no answers. And if you're getting no answers, you're on the wrong course. Because God continues to lead us as we ask questions. How and where and when? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I believe that Satan delights in taking us off course. And you and I, we know where we're going, and we have to be watchful. The Scriptures tell us, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the course because it's outlined in Scripture, and you know how to find it. I believe that the next step in running the race, we get in the Scriptures, we find the course, we take the mindset, we make God our treasure. We make serving Him in life the goal. We get the disposition. There's a statement made in spiritual warfare as we look at the picture of a Christian warrior that says that our feet are shod, must be shod with the preparation of the gospel. And I believe it is this mindset that allows us to go. It's the lack of worries. It's this mindset, this determination that says we're going to walk the course and keep our eye on the mark. I believe the next step is learning how to accept correction from the Word of God, and how to be and beginning to engage the enemy in relation to our personal sins and sometimes the sins of others, and until we learn to do it and find success in engaging Satan in the area of our personal life, we aren't really as much of a help to others until we find ourselves in this. There's a statement made in 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 78. It says this: I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. I believe that we are called to look in our scriptures, that we should have a desire to know what is right and what is true. And we should not be afraid if we are convicted by what we read. But we should have a love for this truth, those things which God has done to preserve His people. I'm going to tell you that in Moroni chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, it's on page 772. There's a statement made about engaging the enemy. And I believe that that this is another important step. I'm going to read it. And now, behold, my son, I fear lest the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent, and Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Satan knows his how to do what he has set his course to do. And he's continually stirring up people. Behold, I am laboring with them continually. When I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wherefore, I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord has ceased striving with them. If you find yourself in a place in life where you don't like what somebody says that loves you and cares about you, you don't like it when they say it hard because you didn't listen to it the first time, and when they say it soft, you pass it off, you're on the wrong course. You're not going to make the mark. You're not going to finish the race. For so exceedingly do they anger that it seemeth me that they have no fear of death, and they have lost their love one towards another. And they thirst for blood and revenge continually. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of heaven, of God. We have a labor, and it is a labor. It requires a lot of work to engage the enemy. It's something that you should be doing every day of your life. And when you take a day off, he doesn't. And if you take a day off, you're going to find that Satan can get the upper hand. And so I encourage you to engage yourself. We are in a battle, and this battle is for perfection, to walk in the footsteps of our Savior, to do the things that He did. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Speaking of sin, it takes patience in this race, in dealing with ourselves and those things which come so easily on us. It takes a lot of patience with ourselves. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I believe that the statement that is often made, and I believe by God, is that if you love your children, you correct them. If He loves us, He corrects us. And we should not be afraid of His correction. I remember a time in my life that I felt the Lord corrected me, and I felt about this big. It was not a fun experience, except that I could come out the other side saying, I'm loved of God. I'm loved of God. He cared for me enough to set me on the right path, to call me from my own ways in my own mindset, to put me back on course. And so if we use these things as a guide for ourselves, those of us that are parents with our children, correction should not be something they've never seen. It should be something that's consistent with His love, just as He does for us. And so He tells us, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so we can lift up our heads when God corrects us. We need to continue in our own prayers to ask the Lord to search us, to try us, like David did in the book of Psalms, to lead us in a way everlasting. And if you're not asking the Lord on a consistent basis to show you yourself, you're not seeing the journey. You're not seeing the race as you should, because we need His constant intervention in our lives and His care. He's the one that can see us for what we truly are. I can put on a lot of show. I can say and do a lot of things, and you may never suspect the things that are in me. But God sees it all. He sees what I do when I'm totally alone. And so we need His correction as well as that from others. In 2 Thessalonians 5, it tells us of another way that He corrects us. And it's a way that we should not be bothered by. But we should be praying for his help in this area. I'm going to read in verses 12 to 15. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. This word admonish means to put in mind, to caution, to reprove, gently, to warn. It's the duty of God's ministers. It's the duty of the ministry to admonish. God calls us to do it, and He tells us to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, you ministers, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, encourage them, those that are faint-hearted. Support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. We have a labor to perform in the ministry, and it's to do these things. It's the path that we've been shown by God, that we have to see that none render evil for evil. There's problems. The ministry always should be getting involved when we don't handle them, to help us, to give us some direction, a straightening of the course. And He tells us to esteem them. And I hope that when you come to sermons or you go to meetings, if a minister asks to speak to you in private, that you try to understand what their purpose and their goal is. There's a place that tells us that we need to be easy to be entreated. That's the kind of thing that tells me when someone comes and says, Joel, I'd like to talk to you for a moment. I've got this problem with something I've seen that you do. To be easily entreated is to hear them out. I'm approachable. I'll listen to what they say and I'll consider. Probably pray about it. But if my mind goes to, well, who are you to tell me? We got the wrong attitude. We're on the wrong course. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 tells us this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Every man that struggles to compete for the prize must be temperate. You've got to exercise self-constraint, self-restraint. It says in diet and chastity. We've got to keep our mind on the course, and it requires temperance. It requires self-restraint and control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I know where I'm running for. I know what the goal is. I know what the treasure is at the end. And so I run. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. This word fight here, it means to box. And with a fist. To contend. So you and I fight. You know, a boxer doesn't close his eyes. A boxer knows what he's fighting. He has a game plan in order to win the fight. He has conditioned himself for the battle. You and I are called to have a game plan in this fight. And it says, not as one that beateth the air. This is someone that it says properly to flay. And to thrash, you know, I can sit here and, you know, a boxer that misses every punch does absolutely no good. But God has called us to be fighters, to come with the plan, to keep our eyes open, to see what the enemy is doing and be able to respond. And he says this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep under my body. It says, to hit under the eye. Well, I don't walk around hitting myself, but this is something that in this fight that we have controlled what we do. To buffet or disable an antagonist as a pugilist. That is figuratively to annoy in compliance, to subdue one's passions. I have to fight with myself, those passions of the flesh. And I do it the way God prescribed. It's labor. It's difficult to do. It tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put to death your members on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's a longing or desire for things which God has forbidden, and covetous, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. There's all those things he wants us to put off. Now let's take it beyond that. Let's put off anger, wrath, malice. We talked about a lot of these definitions today in our adult Sunday school. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have to put on those things which are renewed after the knowledge of Christ and his image. These things which sometimes are difficult. Part of our course is to begin to eliminate these things from our life. To not allow them to control us. Anger and wrath and malice, which is thinking evil of someone else. Evil speaking. Jim read this morning this promise of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's found in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. We know it. Well, who's the promise to? Not to the slothful, but to those that are laboring. His promise is to those that are involved in this fight. It says, and I will give you rest. There was a time in my life when I never have really been a sprinter, but I used to like to run some distance. And when we were up at the ranch or other places, we ran a lot of time. And I found when I'm running a race that, you know, I get going pretty good for a while. And as I set my pace, there's going to come this point where I feel a pain right here. And it hurts. And I find myself in the middle of my run thinking, oh, this hurts. And there's been times I thought, you know, if I stop, the pain will stop. And it's true. But I don't finish the race. I also found that when I push on and through that pain and that struggle, that there's going to come a point where that pain is gone. And my second wind kicks in. And I feel stronger. And I feel like sometimes in our sins, this is how it is. You know, it hurts and it's a struggle. And yet we've got to push on through these things which are difficult. And there's rest at the other side. There's a blessing of God on the other side. I believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 10 and 11, gives us a picture of what true repentance is. And it's something that we need to strive for. I believe that a lot of us understand repentance in a way that is probably general throughout the world. But I believe that these two verses call us to a perfect repentance. Something that we may have attained some of these things, but have we actually perfected ourselves in some of these matters that you and I desire to leave off in our lives? And some of them we have put away, but we haven't accomplished perfection in repentance. It tells us this process in verses 10 and 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so it's good when we begin with godly sorrow. And it says, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. We find that first stage of feeling sorry to the Lord of what we've done. And we begin to see that we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful what we do, because we're tired of this feeling of sorrow. Because we know we have done wrong. And so we begin to be careful not to do these things. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. We start to take some steps to clear ourselves from this matter, whatever it is. Maybe we change atmospheres where we're tempted. Maybe we change what we're looking at or what we're doing. But some way, we find a way to start a process that's going the other way. Yea, what indignation. True repentance, perfect repentance, begins to make the sinner hate the sin. Learn teaches us a hatred, indignation against it. Yea, what fear. True repentance requires that we fear to continue in this path, because the time may come that His Spirit will quit striving with us and we'll be brought before His judgment bar. We fear that. Yea, what vehement desire. We don't want to do this again. We have a desire to make this change, and it's going to push us on to its completion. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. I believe that when we have truly overcome, the perfect repentance is that this zeal that He speaks of is our desire to defeat it utterly. And to get revenge. How do we get revenge against Satan? We help someone else. It's that time in our life when we have the ability to confess our sins, to lay ourselves out there so others can see that maybe struggling with the same thing, that there is hope for overcoming. And we begin to help somebody else in the same kind of struggles that we have been through. And in doing this, we get revenge on Satan. And I believe this is a true course of repentance. There was a revelation given through Brother Hausnick in 1984. I just wanted to read one little area of this, because it was so important that the Lord mentioned it. And He says this, verily this is my law, that ye be pure in heart, a stranger to gossip, aware of faults within yourselves as in your neighbor, and to deal kindly with both. You know, learning how to be patient in our sins, to deal kindly with ourselves and with others, but to continue the struggle is sometimes difficult for us, but something we must strive to be doing. I believe in the next step to obtaining perfection is obtaining the pure love of Christ. It's another part of the race that the Book of Mormon tells us about in 1 Nephi chapters 2, 3, and 4. I'm not going to read them. You know the story of the tree of life, and you know it's been painted, the picture's been painted over and over again. But that tree was a representation of the love of God and how we get there. The struggles, the path, the alternate paths, they're all there in our way. It's a journey all to itself. And yet, in order to walk in Christ's footsteps, it has to be obtained. Colossians 3, verses 11 to 16 tell us, 12 through 16, therefore, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Anybody here ever have a quarrel? I know we do. And I know we don't always do what we need to when we have one. Christ speaks of forgiveness. The scriptures tell us about forgiveness. If you have a quarrel, that's if you're blaming somebody, if you're considering that somebody is at fault, you need to begin to learn how to put on charity. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And I know we've talked about this before, but what is that bond? That word charity means that our bond is a ligament. That's what connects our bones. It's what makes us stand. And that is the bond of perfectness, the love of God. We cannot arrive to perfection in Christ until we have put on charity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so we have these landmarks that we have to begin to look for to know we're on the right course. These landmarks of bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, these are landmarks that we're looking for. We know that Moroni tells us in chapter 7, verses 51 to 53, that the charity is the pure love of Christ, and that we are nothing without it. You and I have nothing of God's treasure if we don't have the love of God. It doesn't exist. He tells us further, I'm going to read, this is on page 768. You know, I realize I'm not telling you anything that you haven't heard, but I'd like to encourage you to keep up your course, to be strengthened, to remember these things. Verse 52, wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Have you ever thought that when Christ appears that we're going to look different? Everything I read tells us that when he comes, we're going to be like him. Like him. And so it is with the love of God. It's not something that you cannot win in this part of the race unless you are diligent in praying and asking for it. Unless you're diligent in looking for opportunities to show it. It's not for the casual seeker. It's something that can only be obtained by constant prayer and desire and by working on it. And so if you are praying and asking the Lord for it, if you're striving for it, you're on the right course. You can find the landmarks. you're headed the right direction. In Romans chapter 12, there's another landmark that I believe the Lord has written for us to know when we're on the right course. And it's something that usually comes down the line. In verse 9 it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. There can be no prejudice. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." I believe that this statement, recompense to no man evil for evil, if you and I have to one-up people, and it happens all the time, we see it. We've seen it in the course of our lives. We've seen it affect individuals. We've seen it affect families. We've seen it affect locals. It's usually in some kind of strife between two different people. Giving back evil for evil. We find that in verse 21 it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." There is no power in using Satan's tools to defeat him. You can't divide him. He won't be divided. If you use anger and wrath and accusation and condemnation and these things when we deal with each other, if we give back what somebody gives us that's not right, there's no way we can win. There's no way we're going to overcome. We're on the wrong course. We're on a buy-in forbidden path, a place where Christ isn't going to go. He doesn't do that. There's a scripture in the book of Proverbs that said that a soft answer turneth away wrath. If you've ever tried it, you would know that there's only power in God to do these things when you do it His way. I know because I proved it. It works. It's the only thing that works. When you get angry with someone that's angry with you, there's no winners. It never works. But in God's way, when we do not return evil for evil, but we return good for evil, there's power. There's power in the course. There's something that allows us to see the landmarks, that we are headed down the right path, that we are on course to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so, this is such an important concept to learn. It's something that takes patience. We don't always respond to evil with good. And it's something that when we see that we fail, Enos in the Book of Mormon, and it tells us about his progression. Enos went out in the wilderness and he began to pray, and he repented of his own sins first. And after the Lord told him he forgave him, his next concern was for his people, his nation, his country, his family. And he began to pray for them, and the Lord gave him some consolation. And the next that he went was to his enemies. He prayed for his enemies. And I believe this is the course. This is something that God shows us. I believe that when we look in, I want to read Luke chapter 10. And there's just a few verses I want to read there. In verse 25, it said, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And thy neighbor is thyself. We know that, one, the treasure has to be the Lord and the goal. But he says that we must love our neighbor as ourself. And I want you to consider that for just a moment. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And, you know, I had to consider this a little bit. When we were in Israel, some of you that were there, you might remember, we were driving from the coast of the Dead Sea or from the Jordan. We went past Jericho, and we were headed for Jerusalem, and our guide pointed over at this hill and said there was an ancient road that went there, and this is where this story took place that we're going to read. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he answered, He that showeth mercy to him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. You know, there was a long time, I think, I read through this, and I really couldn't make as much sense of it as I should. And all I can tell you is I believe that our neighbor, we're required to love our neighbors ourselves. And I believe our neighbor, depending on who you are, the person in need is the, you know, or being a neighbor, is to see others that you have a duty to do something for. Somebody that has trouble and you have the ability to help them. We are called to love our neighbors ourselves. There's another way that the Lord says it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this is our calling. As Christians, it's our calling. When you see somebody down there wounded, or if you are wounded, doesn't matter which one. Your neighbors, those that have the opportunity. Us as neighbors are those that have the opportunity and the duty to care for others as we would desire that we would be cared for ourselves. And so I really ask you, when you look around and ask yourself how great your love is and whether you're ready, if you have a love for others that you have for yourself. Romans 13:10 says that love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. We have a commandment to do unto others. There are some landmarks, I believe, that show us that we're on the wrong course. And Matthew 24:12 tells us, Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I want you to understand that there's times I've heard, even in our church, among people that we worship with, I hear them stand up and give their testimonies. And yet, in their relationship with brothers or sisters, they'll come and they'll make statements that don't sound like they have the proper kind of love. I've heard it in marriages. Well, I don't love them anymore. And I'm going to tell you that the scriptures tell me that if your love has gone cold, you're not on the path. And it's because of some iniquity in you. It's something that you need to repent of. As you and I look out in the world and we find those that we have less consideration for than ourselves, we must be very careful to walk and to change our course. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 17 tell us, He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. This word hate means to love less. If you love someone less than yourself, especially a brother, you are not walking in the light. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him, But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. As I look at these scriptures and I look for these landmarks in my life, these things that point me in a direction. And I wonder sometimes, as Christians, if we truly see the right picture. There's a scripture we taught, I believe Gordon read it today in our Sunday school class, that talked about angels that have might and power. It says they do not bring railing accusations. And sometimes in the body of Christ, I hear people make an accusation against somebody. The book of Revelation tells us that Satan was the accuser of the brethren. That he was up there in the heavens and he walked to and fro and he kept telling the Lord, pointing out the faults of others. But he never went to him to warn him against their faults. He never showed love, something that God does in correction. We must be careful that we are not accusers. We know that Satan wants to divide. That's his goal. We have to be together as a church, as brothers and sisters. It requires a great deal of faith on our part. It requires love, something we have to learn to do. I remember a time in my life when I was a young man that, you know, I thought pretty much of myself for the most part. It was that time in my life when, you know, if somebody would have came in our home, my dad would have taken care of whatever the problem was. And I never really thought about anything else. It wouldn't have been me answering the door. It would have been dad standing between us and whatever it was. But there came that point in my life when I had a family of my own, and there was something that changed in me. Something that allowed me to see something from a totally different look. That something that said, if any danger threatened my family, I would be in front of them all. I'd do whatever it took, including give my own life. Because somewhere in there, I learned to love them more than I love myself. This is the kind of a love that we have to learn in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the marathon. You know, it took Enos 300 years to walk with God. We don't have time to procrastinate. We can't fix a lack of love. We can't fix a lot of things in a sprint. It doesn't work. We are called to keep in mind the course that we're on. I want to read in Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to read three verses, 12 through 14. It tells us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." You and I can be partakers of all that Christ has offered, including a walk that's with him. We can become like him. But we have to be willing to exhort one another daily. You know, I have found that the way the gospel works the best and the way love is shown and perfected in us is when we don't buy into other people's troubles. When we hear somebody come to tell us about somebody else's problems or make an accusation, it's time to get out. It's time to exhort that individual to take care of their problems. Do not allow it to divide us. I've found that there's times when we weren't walking in love that we went from having a problem between two individuals to a problem between two families to a problem in the whole local. And we were missing the point and the blessing of God. We need to encourage one another by exhortation. You know, that's how God does it. That's how He does it. He admonishes us. He calls us when we have struggles with others to speak the truth in love. And so it is that we must do among one another. We must hold fast this confidence. I truly believe that we have what it takes to finish the race. But we are definitely, we have to be in it for the long haul. And I believe that long haul is a lifetime. The lifetime that God has given us. We should not hesitate to get involved in the race. We should push through those areas that we hurt and we strive and we labor. Those things that sometimes hurt us. To be faithful to the end. Paul made a statement at the end of his days. And he said, I've finished my course. I fought the good fight. If your mind and your heart, your treasure is not where it belongs, you're not going to finish the course. If you're not looking for the landmarks where the course lays, you're on some different path. It doesn't lead you where you think you're headed. And so I hope to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that the race is long. It's arduous. It's a trial. It's a difficulty. But look for those things that bring you closer to walking as Christ walked, to walking in His footsteps, to being His son or His daughter. Because when He appears, we're not going to look so totally different that we can't be associated with Him. We're going to look like He looks. People are going to see His image in our countenance. They're going to say, unlike what they might say about others, you know, there's a lot of people that claim Christianity, but they want the sprint. All we got to do is believe and we're saved. There's nothing else to the goal. They don't change their attitudes and their habits. You can't tell who they are. We're not those people. We're not called to be those people. We're called to be those that labor and strive to be seen as God's people. May God help us in this journey, is my prayer.